Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
Eternal God, as the sun shines bright upon the new fallen snow, so your grace falls upon us this day. As the light of the world shines in upon us, so may your light shine into our souls. In the busyness of our lives, in the planning of our days, in the anticipation of that which is to come, in the grief of that which is left behind, and in the hope for space to be with you, give us the gift of your word. Give us the gift of your word. Slow us down and open our hearts so that in the receiving of these words, we may know that your light shines within us. Amen. Well, is that any way to start a gospel? Is that any way to start a second testament, a new testament? Is that any way to introduce people to the Son of God with a genealogy? It's like that obligatory credits that old movies used to run at the beginning of films and now is rolled out at the end so people can just get up and leave before all those teeny tiny names are listed, so you don't have to sit through all that. Maybe we should just skip over that part and get to the story. I don't think so. Welcome to the new year and the liturgical cycle. I know you've all been waiting on bated breath. It's a new liturgical year. Liturgical years are run in three-year cycles. The Gospel of Luke is creatively called Year C, and the Gospel of Matthew, we begin a new cycle, is called Year A. For the next year, the lectionary, the grouping of scriptures designated for each Sunday, will feature texts from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. It's the first of four Gospels, but it is not the earliest of Gospels. It is written around 80 CE to a likely more urban community in Syria whose faith is rooted in the Jewish tradition. He's writing to give evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, Emmanuel. And in order for Jesus to have any credibility at all, he has to have ties to royalty, specifically King David. Now, stay with me. Before King David was a king, he was just good old David. And David was the youngest of seven brothers, and David's dad's name was Jesse. And the prophet Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 11 that a shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, meaning out of Jesse's family tree, the king will come. Meaning the hope of Israel will be a descendant of Jesse. According to Matthew, Jesus' great, 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 and maybe just one more great for good measures, grandfather was Jesse. But if that was the only important part of information for people to know, Matthew could have just begun his gospel saying, "Dear reader, Jesus was a descendant of King David through his earthly father, Joseph. He had royal lineage, therefore he fulfills the prophecy that the Messiah is the descendant from King David." Done. But Matthew doesn't do that. He goes into great detail, naming a cast of characters, reminding the readers of family trauma and struggle and triumph. Matthew pulls out all of the skeletons in Jesus' family closet for the audience to see. Matthew begins with the great patriarch, Abraham. Abraham was the example of the most obedient and faithful. And out of his obedience, God makes a covenant with Abraham. And God promises that his children will become a great nation and that kings will come from his family tree. Muslims, Christians, and Jews all claim and trace their religious heritage to Abraham. Abraham and Sarah get tired of waiting for God to keep his promise. After all, Sarah is 90 years old. So Abraham has a child with a slave woman named Hagar. Now, Abraham has a son named Ishmael, and that will become a stepbrother. And Ishmael will have his lineage to Islam. God keeps his promise, and Sarah has a son named Isaac. And Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob has a son named Judah. And this is where things get spicy. Matthew starts mentioning women. The first woman he mentions is a woman named Tamar. And Tamar is a Gentile who disguised herself as a prostitute in order to deceive Judah, her father-in-law, so he would give her children since he was failing to provide her with a husband. Now we move down a couple of generations, and Matthew mentions another relative everyone would rather ignore, Rahab, an actual prostitute from the Gentile city of Jericho. And on the heels of Rahab, Matthew shows us that her son, Boaz, goes on to marry Ruth, a Moabite. And I explained to the kids that were here earlier today after the lock-in that marrying a Moabite is like marrying a muggle. And now you understand. Ruth is another blemish in the family line. Ruth is a Moabite, and now the blood is tainted. And everyone knew that Moabites were cursed, and they could never enter the assembly of the Lord, the temple, even to the 10th generation. Okay? And Ruth was a Moabite marrying into the royal line of the house of Judah. Then Matthew reminds us that Ruth gives birth to Obed, the father of Jesse, who became the father of David the king. And if all of this could be enough, but then Matthew pulls out the big one. He says, I'm not finished yet. Matthew again goes out of his way, and he becomes even more ruthless. In the very next sentence, he says, and David the king was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Matthew is reminding the audience that the wife of Uriah was Bathsheba, and that David, while king, was also a sinner, and that he had committed adultery and murder. All of these stories are hanging out in the 17 verses I just read, like some old dirty laundry that we're not supposed to look at. It's as if out of this human messiness that God blesses and promises that one of David's descendants would remain on the throne forever and would be fulfilled. Jesus' family tree is messy because people are messy. Jesus is not otherworldly. Jesus is not an alien. In his face is the bone structure of Ruth, the hands of David, the hairline of Isaac, and the eyes of Mary. These people and their stories, their sin and their redemption course through the veins of the Son of God. When my grandmother died, her youngest brother, Albert, came for her funeral. It was the first time and the last time I've ever met my great uncle Albert. And we met in the musty fellowship hall of the old Lutheran church that my grandparents belonged to. I stood there looking at him, and he stood there looking at me, and it was uncanny how similar our features were. He smiled at me, and he patted my cheek, and he said, "You're one of us." I can't trace my ancestry very far. I can only go a few generations back. The story of my ancestors have kind of reduced to just an anecdote or two, and I'm not even sure how much is even true. In general, I would say that what I know is that all of my ancestors were poor. I know that my maternal great-grandfather, Albert's dad, was an immigrant from Denmark, and that he had piercing blue eyes and shocking white hair. He lost everything in the Depression, and he sold produce from their garden. I know my other paternal great-grandfather abandoned my grandfather when he was a little boy. And I know that my great-grandmother died, leaving my maternal grandfather without a mother at the tender age of 7. And I know that my great-great-grandmother's name was H, because they were hillbillies, and they just named their kids by the first letter of the alphabet. And so she was H. She lived in Kentucky, and she smoked a pipe. Not all of it's pretty. Some of it's messy. But it's all grace-filled. When Matthew explains Jesus' lineage, he is telling the audience that he is one of us. Not all of it's pretty. Some of it's messy. But it's all grace-filled. He highlights the Gentiles, the failures of men and women, the sins of the patriarchs, and the years of deportation. We see a broken people, a hurting people, who fall into their sins over and over again like a vicious cycle. In this snapshot, we see a picture of people who don't deserve God's covenant promises, a people who repeatedly sin against God and break the covenant. And in this is what Matthew wants us to readers to see. One, that Jesus fulfills the prophecy of the Old Testament. And two, that this Messiah is one of us. And by us, I mean all of us. Jews, Christians, Muslims, all part of the Abrahamic tradition. In our religiously diverse country and world, it is incumbent upon all of us to remember that we are all cut from the same cloth. It is incumbent upon us to remember where we came from and that from the beginning we share the same story. We are all children of Abraham. God's family is made up of many more kinds of people than we could ever imagine. The family that Matthew claims leads directly to Jesus, God with us, is a family composed of both God's chosen people, Israel, as well as some Gentiles grafted on the family tree, an expansiveness of God yet not fully articulated in that day and at time, but that one day Paul would also lift up in his letters into the book of Acts and would point to throughout the story of the movement of the Spirit, where he would say there is no longer slave nor free, nor male, nor female, nor Jew, nor Gentile, but that all are one in the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew helps his people to remember that God is working in this world and through some very unlikely, unexpected people. People rarely seen by our world as the primary storytellers or story shapers. People often overlooked. People like Rahab and Mary. People who move into the world with their own drama and trauma and brokenness, who keep falling down and getting back up. People like Jacob and Tamar, people who have difficult times trusting that they are indeed important parts of God's family, that they are indeed also called to be God's servants in the world, God's light of compassion and justice. People like Ruth and Joseph and Bathsheba and you. The first 17 verses of the Gospel of Matthew is more than a boring genealogy. It's a tapestry of the people of God. Some of it's messy, but it's all grace-filled. If you look closely, you will find in this tapestry the prayer shawl, the menorah, and the mezuzah. You will find in this tapestry the prayer bench, the star, and the crescent. You will find in this tapestry the cross, the table, and the font. You will find in this tapestry a remnant of you. It's the most beautiful, messy, grace-filled tapestry you will ever see. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.